Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here again this morning. I'm amazed at how many things I heard already this morning that I wanted to share with you all. I thought about just telling you all to remember what you heard and close my book and go home, but I think you'd be a little disappointed. I'd like to talk this morning about God's faithfulness and the Christian's responsibility. There's a couple of verses in 1 Kings chapter 8. I'll just be reading a few verses there and then moving on, but then later coming back to that same chapter. First Kings chapter 8, verse 54 through 56. We're breaking into the story here. Just after Solomon gave his long dedication prayer for the temple, they had spent approximately 7 years building the temple. There was thousands of people working on the temple for close to 7 years. So here the congregation was all together for this special occasion, and Solomon wanted to bless them. He says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying," and here's the verse that I want us to hear, "said, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he hath promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." I just really like that verse there. God made a promise. He kept that promise. Never once in all of the 40 years that the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, never once did God let his people down. I'd like to look this morning at three different ways that God proved his faithfulness. I know there's lots more ways that he proved his faithfulness to them and he does to us. But these are just three ways that I wanted to point out, especially this morning. God protected them from their enemies. It wasn't long after the children of Israel left Egypt. You know, they had a hard time getting out of Egypt. God finally delivered them. And soon after they left, they ran into what looked like an impossible situation to them. In Exodus 14, verse 10. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." God had led the children of Israel up to the edge of the Red Sea, and they looked up and saw the Egyptians coming. This looked impossible to them. They were trapped. There was nowhere that they could go. And they cried out to the Lord, and they actually complained to Moses. He said, "You brought us out here to let us die in the wilderness." But then notice Moses' answer in verses 13 and 14. He said, "Now wait a minute." Verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I thought it was interesting that he told them to stand still. I'm not sure if they were that excited that he had to get them to hold still, but he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Then moving on down to verse 19, it gives the rest of the story there, and I think I'll just read that. It says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters divided. And the children of Israel went out into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Reminds me of that first verse I read. God was faithful in keeping his promise. There was not even one single Egyptian left to chase after the Israelites. He totally destroyed them. When God does something, he doesn't do it just halfway. He does it all the way. And here he was protecting his people completely and totally. They were completely safe after they got across the Red Sea. Sorry, I'm having a hard time following my notes here. A little nervous. Okay, today God provides spiritual protection for us. In the Old Testament there, we have a lot of physical things that God did for his people. But for us today, it's more of a spiritual blessing. We don't have necessarily the promise that God will give us physical blessings, although those do come at times when he decides. He provides us with spiritual blessings. And he protects us from our enemy. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And I guess I just have to take that verse at face value. I believe that God does not give us temptations that we're not able to bear. Not only does he not allow the devil to tempt us more than what we're able, but he also makes a way of escape for us. And that's so comforting to me. And I know there's people that would maybe argue against that, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I just believe that God is enough, that he will keep us through any temptation that we face. Now, we have to remember that God doesn't always answer our prayers and maybe keep us from temptations or trials like we think he should. I'm sure that when the children of Israel were standing there on the shore of the Red Sea, that they were possibly thinking about boats or a raft or some way to cross this water. But God had a better plan. He had a bigger plan that I'm sure they never once thought of. I also had to think of Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus died. When Jesus finally did arrive on the scene there, Martha said in maybe a little bit of an accusing tone, even though in faith, she said to him, If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know, she was probably thinking Jesus could have healed him. But earlier, Jesus had told his disciples, when he knew that Lazarus had died, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. He had a bigger plan, a better plan. He wanted to demonstrate his power and increase their faith. Sometimes God doesn't answer things the way that we think he should. I've got a little story here that I ran across here. Oh, it's been quite a while ago. I'm not sure that it's a true story, but it brings out the point very clearly what I'm trying to say here too. It says, a missionary became seriously ill 1 month before she was to return home for her furlough. On top of it all, the monthly check from her home church didn't arrive, so she had no money for food or medicine. All she had in her apartment was a 50-pound sack of oatmeal. So, for 30 days, that was all she ate. As she ate her oatmeal every day for a month, she cried out to God, Lord, here I've been serving you faithfully on the mission field for years, and you said you would supply all my needs. Why have you allowed this to happen to me? Why didn't you send me any money? Why didn't you give me real food? Even the poorest people in the city eat meat and vegetables. Why, Lord? Thankfully, her check did arrive the next month, along with a plane ticket back to her hometown. Her church arranged for her to see a doctor who was part of their congregation. The doctor examined the missionary, did some tests, and finally told her, well, it looks like you're going to make it. And I'm amazed, because if you're at all typical, what you've probably been eating would normally kill you. Even the conventional medication has recently been proven to be dangerous. According to the journal article that was just published, the only safe treatment for this disease is a 30-day oatmeal fast. So God doesn't always answer our prayers like we think he should. Maybe he's got us where he does for a reason. Maybe we're eating oatmeal for a reason. I don't know where you're at today. God knows exactly what we need to make us strong enough to resist temptation or to escape it. Okay, another way that God demonstrated his faithfulness to the children of Israel was that he provided food. And I think we all are very familiar with that story. Exodus 16, verse 3. Here again, the children were in trouble, and they called out to the Lord. Actually, they grumbled. It says, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were grumbling again, and God actually heard their grumblings. Sometimes I feel like I've grumbled too, but really, we shouldn't do that. God does take care of us. He provides. We'll skip down to verse 11. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp in the morning. The dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest, the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seed that ye will seed. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall find it. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And then down in verse 35 it says, And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. So for 40 years, God provided food for this huge army of people in the wilderness as they traveled through the wilderness. Today, God feeds our souls from his word. Manna was a type of God's word. And we have God's word that is enough to feed every living soul on the face of the earth. It just kind of struck me this morning when I was going through that there's enough in God's word for every single person on the face of the earth today. That's a lot bigger crowd than what he fed in the children of Israel. Jesus said that he is the bread. John 6:47. It says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Some of his disciples had a hard time understanding this, and they actually quit following him from that day on. But if we can understand that Jesus came and is that bread, and if we eat of that bread that he gave, we can live forever. You know, all these things are in the children of Israel, they ate the manna and they died. We can eat this spiritual manna and live forever. Our spiritual bodies don't die. And this food will keep us living forever, our spiritual bodies. Matthew 5:6 says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God will be faithful in filling us if we're seeking him and looking for that filling that he can give us. But there is something that we have to do for this. We have to be like those children of Israel that went out every morning with their basket and gathered their food for the day. We need to pick up our Bible every day and gather that manna that feeds our spiritual bodies. We so desperately need it that we've got to do that if we're going to have a healthy spiritual body. I know it's often easy for me to get up and rush off to work and get caught up in things like that and forget about that, but we need to every day feed our spiritual bodies. Maybe just a word of caution here. You know, the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years, and that's a long time to live on one type of food. We have lots of different food today, natural food. But they lived on manna for 40 years, and they complained sometimes about it, how it was old and boring. And sometimes the Bible may seem to be old and boring day after day, but just this morning, Brother Eric mentioned in the Sunday school class that he remembers that this is the third time that we've studied 2 Peter chapter 1. And he just made the comment that blessed me so much. He said, even though we've studied it three times that he remembers since he's here, there's something new every time. I think that is so true. The Bible is just, it's alive. And if we read it and apply ourselves to it, there's life that comes out of it every time, even though we've read it many, many times. So just a word of caution here. Sometimes we read other Christian books or devotionals, and they're good. A lot of them are good. But I would just say, be careful. There are some out there that have taken the truth and maybe just slanted it or twisted it just a little bit, where it doesn't look that bad, doesn't sound that bad, but the end result is far from the truth. So it's just a word of caution that I would want to remember for that. I also appreciated Brother Williams' message last Sunday that he shared. He gave this little acronym, SCAN, S-C-A-N, for the Bible. It says, the Bible is sufficient, it's clear, it's the authority, and it's necessary. SCAN, S-C-A-N, for the Bible. I thought that was really good. Okay, I'd like to look at one more way that God showed his faithfulness to the children of Israel. He provided them a beautiful land at the end of their journey. Deuteronomy 11, verses 10 and 12. It says, for the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. It's obvious that this promised land, this land of Canaan, is a type of heaven. And I know we could talk a long time this morning about heaven and all the things that are there. We sang a song this morning that said, I don't know exactly how sweet heaven will be, and I don't think we do. I really don't think we understand or can understand in our human minds how wonderful heaven really is. I like that verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I guess all I can say is it's going to be grand. And I think every one of us are looking forward to being there with Jesus and all the things that he's created for those, as it says there in the end of that verse, them that love him. And we'll come back to those words a little bit later. So moving on to our responsibility or our requirement, if we expect to enjoy God's faithfulness, I guess the first thing that we need to do is to become a Christian so that we can receive God's faithfulness. And I don't want to simplify this at all, but really there's four really simple steps to becoming a Christian. Number one is recognize that you're a sinner. Just as simple as that. We all are sinners and need the Lord. Two would be repent of our sin. Number three, believe that Jesus came to save you. And number four, receive him as Lord of your life. Again, I don't want to make it sound too simple, but yet it really is a simple thing. But yet there's millions of people out there that can't take that step, that first initial step of giving up your life and receiving Jesus as Lord of your life. I know it's a continuing thing. I think after you've made that step, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is maybe the part that's the hardest. But yet even that, why would we want to do it any other way? Why would we want to live our life as a sinner when we could be living it as a saint? It's just, I don't know. I guess to me, I can't quite fathom why not. It seems so much of a better way. So anyway, now that you are a child of God, what is our responsibility? I'd like to look at that for just a little bit here. And we'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, the first chapter we read there. And finish that, what Solomon was blessing his people and what he asked, was asking them to do. 1 Kings 8:57. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God, day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Over and over God reminded his people, he commanded them, keep my commandments, keep my statutes and my judgments. Statutes would be laws. I had to look that up in the dictionary this morning. But you know, I think Jesus calls us to a higher standard this morning. In Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40, he says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I guess I think if we can learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves, if we can truly do that out of a pure heart, I believe it will take us from thou shalt do the commandments of God to I want to do them. There's something that I think God will give us there if we truly love him with an honest and pure heart. He'll give us the desire to serve him, do his commandments, not because he commanded us to, but because we want to. And I would just like to really encourage us as a church, not to flatter, but to encourage each one of us here. I have definitely felt that love in this church here, and I want that to continue to grow, because it's a church and a people like that, that loves him and wants to serve him, that God can use. And so I'd like to just leave that encouragement with us this morning. I think I'll ask Brother Marcus to close.